All right, good evening. How are we doing? 2 weeks, almost 2 weeks into the new year. Open with me to Psalm chapter 19. Andy was just praying, and in his prayer, I was listening. I was like, wow, that sounds like the message. So it was just God preparing Andy. Hey, we have our clothes drive going on. Yeah. How many did you count the bags? Do you know?
I think we have about 35, maybe.
Okay.
I have 6 bags.
So we have 30. There's a bigger one over here if you want. So 35 bags. What's the goal? 89?
150.
So the goal is 150 bags, and we have 2 more weeks. Well, 10 more days. 2 weeks? Oh, okay. All right, so we have a few more weeks before we do it. And we're going to do one Saturday where we're going to just invite the community to give us their old clothes. We'll have a day out front where we're receiving, and hopefully it's warm, which is a relative thing. Like, today is warm, isn't it? It warmed up. It was like 30 degrees warmer now than it was this morning, so that's a big spike. So anyway, this is, again, the clothes drive that we're doing, working with Savers. I'm not plugging that company. I don't know what it is. It's not intentional. Savers does this. They do fundraisers. And what it is we donate, they buy the clothes from us. And they give us 20 cents per pound for the clothes, and all of the proceeds are going to go towards the Children of Grace orphanage in Uganda. And that's exciting because typically throughout the year, our lunch wraps, this is the Children of Grace Cafe, right? The lunch wraps would go to support. But in the past couple of years, I don't know why, we haven't been able to do that many lunch wraps. So this is a great way that we can kind of raise some funds for the Children of Grace. Did I tell the story that we recently sent $1,000 to Children of Grace? Because they have the orphanage with the high school and the dormitory and everything, and they have a little farm, right, the farm. Well, now they're raising money to buy chickens. Right? So we helped buy them some chickens, and also that there's a consultation fee along with that. This is the equatorial chickens, though, right on the equator in Kampala. Right, so it's kind of cool to think that this orphanage is being helped by the church here in Mass. And also, Pastor Mike, throughout the years, the Walpole Prison has supported that orphanage. So it's great to be able to continue doing that. So just one thing coming up. I feel like there's something else. Oh, Bible College. We're going to start Bible College up in a couple weeks. Come out to the class. It's going to be, I'm excited about it. It's called Hermeneutics, where how do we approach the Bible? How do we study the Bible? How does the Bible present itself to us? Because I love the Bible. I don't know if you've noticed. Love it, right? And we all love it. We all love going to passages. We all have favorite things we look at, but this could take us to take our Bible study up a notch. And so we'll be doing that. We'll start on the 26th. Is Wednesday the 26th, Thursday the 27th. So come on out for that. And then also, maybe we can do time afterwards where we do homiletics, like learn how to preach the Bible. Yeah, that'd be fun, wouldn't it? Huh? Yeah, yeah. Yeah. The Wednesday morning class needs it. That's the group that needs it. The preachers are in that class. I need some pencils. Oh. Do you need an eraser? This is my little buddy. So anyway, those are the things coming up. And okay, but now we're in Psalm 19. Lord Jesus, bless this word. Thank you for this room, Morrison Hall. And thank you for this ministry, this church, Lord, and the way that you have built it and kept it going. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so Psalm 19, verse 14, we're going to start. This is the conclusion, right? It's the last verse of the psalm. It's the conclusion. So we're going to start with the conclusion and see how do we get there. Isn't that fun? We'll work our way backwards through the psalm a little bit. This is a great memory verse. It's a song, isn't it? It's a song. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord. Right? It's a great, great memory verse. Psalm 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord. That's the conclusion. That's what he has come to. And this prayer is saying, let it happen because it's possible. Right? It's not something that he's asking for that's unreasonable or impossible. But it's a prayer and it's a request based on who he knows God is. And we'll see what the word of God is. But how could my words and my meditation be acceptable? When we look through the Bible, we see that a lot of meditation is unacceptable. Right? Genesis chapter 6, it says that the heart of man was only evil continually. That's why God came to the conclusion that he would flood the earth. Because there was honestly nothing redeemable in it, only evil continually in the heart. Words, have you ever come across words that were like a buzzsaw? Right? And you say, man, those words were not nice. Have you ever spoken words and said, oh, God, I'm so sorry? Right? Oh, like we have these times. And then have you had it in when your imagination goes and it can drift and then it can find itself going in some strange places? Like that is easy for us. Daydreaming, right? Have you ever been daydreaming, driving, just kind of daydreaming, and then all of a sudden you have no idea where you are? You're like, oh man, I missed my exit by like 3 miles. I don't even know where I am right now. But you're just lost in thought. That can be good, but it can also be bad. Right? But we all know the possibility of the negative part of it, the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart. But how about the positive side of it, where it could be that my words can build people, and it could be that my meditation can be acceptable to God, that the thoughts in my heart, in my innermost being, can be acceptable to God. That's amazing. That's like something that we read about and we say, oh, I want that. Like I can't find it in myself, but I want it. And I believe it's possible. So that's a great memory verse we can work on. Right? As you're driving, just say, let the words of my mouth be acceptable to you, God. And how do I control that? Right? How do I control the tongue? James talks about the tongue, doesn't he? He does. How does he describe it? Powerful, isn't it? It's powerful. And it's deadly. But also, he does say that it can be encouraging also, right? And how can it be that the smallest member, like this little part of us, can be the most influential for bad and for good? It says that it can set things on fire, but it's a hellfire, right? James says that about the tongue. And then you read through the book of Proverbs and you see the description of the tongue and how it can be, how the tongue of the fool can embarrass himself or he can expose himself, right? It says that even when a fool keeps his mouth shut, he's considered wise. But then he opens his mouth and he removes all doubt, right? So my tongue can expose me. But it all comes from my heart. And what is it that is in me? What is it that I am entertaining? What is it that I am allowing to feed my imagination? What is it that I'm allowing to stimulate my thoughts? Our minds are hungry. They are hungry. They are looking for substance. They are looking for something. Have you ever been just like, I want to know something? You turn on the news and I want to know, I want to learn something. And you're like, the news, I haven't learned anything. Or you go through a podcast and you're just looking for some information to think about. You read history, it's fascinating. Right? Read history and it's like your mind is satisfied because it learned something. Right? But then there's another way when we go to the Word of God, when we go to the Bible, that our mind is fed by something that is incredible. That we look at the Bible, the name of it, right? Greek word is biblios. You know what biblios means? It means a book, singular. A book. So the Bible is not described as many books put together, although it is, but it is one book. And this one book, this Word of God, is something incredible. There's nothing else like it. Nothing else like the Word of God. It's been predicted many, many times that that this Bible would not last through the next century. Hundreds of years that's been said. But it remains. And actually, I think now there are more Bibles in production than any ever before. And if you go to a Bible bookstore, or Bible store, Christian bookstore, there it is. Or you go to a Christian bookstore, and it wraps around the building. How many translations of the Bible can you get? How many versions of the ESV? How many versions of the New King James? It's unbelievable the amount of Bible that is in the world. It's incredible. It's incredible. And no book has been produced in more languages than the Bible. Everywhere you go, you find the Bible printed. Voltaire, back in, I think, in the 1500s, said that the Bible would not make it through the next century. But you know what ended up happening? The Geneva Bible was printed in his house once he died. Right? Like there was something in this Bible, in this word, in this book that continues, and it's like nothing else. It's personal to us. Isn't it? The Word of God is personal to each one of us. Like I said before, we have verses. Do you have a life verse, or like maybe you're in a season and you have a verse that you're reciting? I know some people take a verse for the year. They pray, and in the new year, they have a verse that they would like to define their year, and they meditate on that verse the whole year. You put it up on your board, whatever. It's personal, right? The sticky note on the dashboard, the sticky note in the mirror or the light switch, whatever. The Word of God is there, and those are very personal to us. Those words, they're called remas. The Word of God spoken directly to us, and it reveals the character of God to us personally. That's the Bible. David had it, "The Lord is my shepherd." How personal are the Psalms? They're so personal. But then, so we have the Bible that way, that is very personal. We have a favorite book, maybe the book of John, the book of Romans. Maybe we have a favorite Old Testament prophecy that we'd like to go read. These things, the history, the first 11 chapters of Genesis are incredible. Incredible. Everything is laid out in the first 11 chapters of the Bible. Everything connects back to the first 11 chapters. Unbelievable. Right? Unbelievable. So it's personal. But also it speaks to a nation, the birth of a nation, the preservation of a nation, the future of a nation, and that's the nation of Israel. In detail, very clearly laid out in the Old Testament and then into the New Testament and then into the future. Future prophecies are all about the nation of Israel. It speaks to the church as a whole, right? The church, the worldwide church as a whole is spoken to in the Word of God. Very directly, very clearly, definition, government, communication, interaction, definition, all of this stuff of the church is written to us in the Bible. There are letters and prophecies written to other nations. The prophet Nahum. Have you read Nahum, Grayson? Nahum's a good one. You know who Nahum's written to? Nineveh. Right? Jonah went to Nineveh. He preached in Nineveh. What happened? Revival. They all got saved. But go a few books over and read Nahum. Not good for Nineveh. Right? They went back to who they were before Jonah. And it's a prophecy to Nineveh, that is the capital city of Assyria, that they will be destroyed and no one will ever rebuild where they are. And actually, if you go through the prophecy of Nahum, I think there are 10 prophecies that are fulfilled in perfect accuracy as far as how they would be defeated, when they would be defeated, the storms that would happen. All of this stuff is perfectly laid out there. And you can go back to these Babylonian chronicles, these historical books, and it adds up. It's incredible. It's incredible. So there is a part of the Bible written to Nineveh, but then also in there, there's a promise to Judah, or to Jacob. So that's there, right? So you have the nation of Israel, you have the person, you have the nation of Israel, you have other nations spoken to directly. But then also you have the world's events in the Bible. In the book of Daniel, there are laid out the four global empires of the world. Right? Who are they? You have, working backwards, you have Rome, Medo-Persia, Greece, and then Babylon? Babylon, right? Babylon, Greece, Medo-Persia, Rome. Has there been a world power or a global power ruling the world since Rome? No, there hasn't. There hasn't. Daniel describes four global superpowers, and there four are in the Bible. There hasn't been one since. There have been a lot of attempts. There have been. That was Hitler's goal, right? The Third Reich. It was more than just controlling Germany. It was taking over the world. Right? Mussolini had some push in there, right? There have been these charismatic leaders through the years that have wanted that, but they haven't done it. America as a superpower, but has only been contained in America. England as an empire was great, but not quite what Rome was. Right? So these four superpowers are spoken to in the Bible. They are defined. They are characterized down to the detail of Alexander the Great's empire breaking up into other countries. It's unbelievable, the detail that's in there. And then Daniel chapter 9, the 70 weeks of Daniel, the clock that starts at Nehemiah goes all the way to the crucifixion of Christ. And then now we're in this break and we're waiting for the last week of Daniel. Right? It's all there. The Bible. What else has that accuracy of prophecy? There's a lot said in the days we live in. There's a lot said in the name of prophecy. But how much of it actually comes true? Right? Not a lot. Not a lot. You know what God is, but how much of this comes true? All of it. So far, it's batting 1,000. And then there are a lot of things that are to come that are defined in there. And we put our trust in the future events predicted in the Bible based on the track record of the past. Like when Isaiah speaks to a king and says, there will be a day when a virgin will give birth. And it happens. It's unbelievable, the detail. So that is the Bible. It is global, it is national, it is down to the city, but then it is also down to the individual. You can read a lot of books that are like a bird's eye view of things. Right? Like I remember wanting to learn about history. I wanted to learn about Gettysburg in particular. So I went down to the bookstore and I just got the biggest book on Gettysburg I could find. And I fell asleep in 2 pages. Right? I was like, this isn't going to do it. So then I found another book that was a little more interesting, and it actually got into the people, right? So if it was the history was connected to a person, then it was a lot more interesting, at least for me, rather than just reading a timeline. That's the Bible, is that way, that it is describing the world's events from pre-creation all the way to the end, the eternal age. But then in the middle, it comes into my heart. And it speaks to me personally. The Word of God comes to me as an individual and speaks to me and delivers me, purifies me, cleanses me, leads me, instructs me, reproves me. It's unbelievable, humbling to think that it would be so personal. So we get to the conclusion of Psalm chapter 19, that, Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable unto you. We could say, no, the Bible is too big for that. It's talking about world powers. It's talking about future events with the little horn and the big horn, right? And like all of these things. That's what it's concerned with. I'm like flying under the radar. I'm this little ball of dust. But this word is so high and so big, but also it's so able to be fitted into my soul and to heal me. So to the point where I could be by myself out in the middle of nowhere, right? Out in the middle of nowhere, and I could be thinking, Lord, I want the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart to be acceptable to you. Do you hear me? And the God of the universe, God Almighty, says, yes, I hear you, and yes, I have prepared a way for that to be possible. It's in the Word of God. You'll find it in the Word. Psalm 119, verse 10, wherewith shall a young man cleanse his ways? I could say, but my words of my mouth have been filthy. The meditation of my heart has been gone, out the window. It's bad. How can I cleanse my ways? By taking heed to the Word of God. Taking heed, meaning being available to hear it, and once I hear it, applying it. And it's by faith applying the Word of God. And it's wild sometimes, isn't it? Because the Word of God challenges us. And it says, you could do this. And we could say, no, I don't want to do that. God says, okay. You're asking me, where does an acceptable meditation come from? You're asking me how to cleanse your ways. I'm saying, this is the way. It's laid out in the Word of God. Right? So let's go back to Psalm 19, verse 7. And there, this is a great list. It talks about what the Word is, but then it also talks about what the Word does and how it lands and what that landed Word does in the heart of man. All right. Amen. The end. No, just kidding. So, Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect. Okay, so the law of the Lord is perfect. How perfect is perfect? Perfect. Yeah, that's it. Right? We say God is perfect. How can you make perfect better? You can't, right? You can't. It's perfect. It's perfect. Like my wife. Right? Yeah. Thank you. You can tell her I said that. Feel free. I'm sure, Shiloh. Oh, more sure than you know. And you're not going to make me say otherwise. I see what you're up to. I see what you're doing. Trying to get me in trouble. The law of the Lord is perfect, right? Perfect. It's complete. It doesn't need anything. And what effect does perfection have on imperfection? It converts the soul. So the word, the law of the Lord is perfect, and it converts the soul. It changes it, right? Turns it around. I say, Lord, my soul is corrupt. I feel it, right? Like David said, my soul clings to the dust. What do we need? The law of the Lord is perfect, and it converts the soul. The soul cannot convert the Word of God. Isn't that liberating? That my depravity cannot affect the Word, the perfection of the Word of God. As much as we would try. Remember the gentleman we met in Florida, door knocking in Florida, Pastor Don? Yeah, he was across the street, but I had this amazing conversation. I think I told the story in a message, right? But the guy said, he said to me, I hope someday you open your mind to the new teachings of who Jesus is. Right? And I said, no, I'm good. I'm good. He said, I've written 4 books about it, and that's what they're teaching in seminaries today. And I said, well, I'm so glad that I made it to seminary before you started writing books. Because I love the Jesus I know. And I love the Bible that I have. It's perfect. I really do. It's perfect. It's perfect. And I want it to convert me. I don't want to change it. I don't want to affect it. Because if I can affect it, then the validity of everything in it is gone. There is not a thing I can put my life on if I can change a little bit of it. If I can change who Jesus is, then he is not a savior. If I can change what the Word of God is, then it cannot convert my soul. And it cannot get me to the conclusion that my meditation can be acceptable to God. But if it is perfect, then it can convert my soul. And then I can find health in my thinking. I can find health in my meditation. And that will produce words that are acceptable to God. Okay. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. It's sure, meaning it can handle the pressure, that it is not moving. Right? Wintertime, I actually did this recently. I just put like this little, I wanted to build a little entryway, but then I didn't want to actually build an entryway, a little deck outside. So I just put a pallet down and then screwed some decking to it. And now that the ice, it's like doing stuff, right? It's like a little wave pool out there. You step on the thing. Like if we just throw stuff on the surface, it's not sure. Right? But what we need is to go down deep to bedrock and put the weight of it on something. And that's what the Word of God is. It is sure. It's not crumbling under the weight of this world. It's not confused. Imagine if God was just like popping out versions of the Bible to update, right? Look, oops, I didn't know Corona was coming. Sorry about that. Right? Here's some new promises to carry you through. No, we have promises from way before. We're good. It is sure. As unstable as everything else is, the Word of God is sure. And what is that sure? It makes wise the simple. Simple simply means empty. Right? Like starving, looking to be filled. And there is instability in simplicity in this way. Meaning that if I am empty and I am just going through this unstable world and just taking all this stuff in, whatever it is offered to me, I just take it in, I will not be healthy. Right? But when I go to the Word of God that is sure, steadfast, immovable, then I find something that will feed me and sustain me through instability. It's sure. Verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. They're right, as opposed to what? Wrong. Right? Yeah, they're right, simple. They're right. And that, what does that do? What impact does that have? It rejoices the heart. Who said it? Pascal maybe said that, I'm going to butcher it, so never mind. Have you ever looked at something and you don't know what's wrong, but it's wrong? You say, like, I can't tell what it is, but something's wrong with that. Like, something's crooked, it's not level, it's imbalanced or whatever. Like, you know it's not right, but you can't put your thumb on it. The Word of God is the thing that comes into this world and sets it right and sets it straight. And when that happens, I say, ah, there it is. That is right. Right, opposed to wrong. And our soul is made to recognize what is right. When we see beauty in God's creation, it is recognizing what He has made right. It's a good thing. Okay. The statutes, okay, second half of verse 8. The commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. They're pure, not defiled. Perfect, pure. The Word of God is pure. There is no defilement in it, and it enlightens my eyes. When I see the way God thinks, I make sense, right? When God tells me who He is, and I trust Him, I believe who He is based on who He says He is, I'm free. Like, that's a beautiful thing. And then when I see myself the way He says I am, I'm free. It's pure, and it enlightens the eyes, and I see things differently. I have a new world view. I have a new lens to see things through. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. It's clean, enduring forever. It will not be defiled. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. True and righteous altogether, meaning together. Like the Word, like we said in the beginning, the Bible is a book. It's not a collection of books, it's a book. Right? And all together, this whole thing together in unity is true and it's righteous. As opposed to false. And there are many false things. There's false prophets. There's false words. There's false all kinds of stuff, right? And then unrighteousness is all over the place. But this word stands out among every other book as true and righteous. Like Christ says, when you confess your sins, He is faithful and He is just to forgive you of your sins. It's that truth. He is true to who He is. The Bible is true to what it is. It is God's word. And that the result of the true and righteous unity of the Bible is that it is desirable. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, and sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. Okay? So there is the definition of the Bible and its effect on me. Right? Effect or affect? Affect. It has an effect on me. It is effective. Right? I just learned that. Trying to remember. Thank you, Shiloh. But here we go. Moreover, by them. Now look at this. By them, okay, by that comparison there, by what it is and what it does to me, there is fruit. There's something that it does. Like, it's not idle. It doesn't just sit there. You can read a lot of books and say, that's fine, that's nice, I read that, and you put it on the shelf. And it's information, maybe, and then it's forgotten in a year or so. But this goes in, and it does a work. Look what it does. By them, your servant is warned. And in keeping them, there is great reward. Okay, so there is warning. Warning, how great are warnings? So good, right? Learn the warning cues. Right? Husbands and wives, learn the warnings. Right? Uh-oh. The look, the statement. Right? That's fine. Uh-oh. Warning. It's not fine. Right? Everything's wrong. The warning, okay. Sorry. And in keeping them, there is great reward. There is great reward, isn't there? There is. And that great reward is peace with God, rest in my soul, emotional stability, ability to overcome things, or at least to come back to center, right? We have the Word of God that helps us. When we go off, it brings us back. There is a great reward in it. The reward might not be recognition. The reward might not be monetary, but the reward is great. And it has to do with my relationship with God and my words and in my meditation. There is a reward in that. Okay, we're getting there. Who can understand his errors? Who can understand his errors? Do we all understand errors? No, we don't. Okay. What is the request here? Cleanse me from secret faults. Okay. What leads me to the idea that I have secret faults? The Word of God. It's the thing that exposes me. And it like Romans chapter 7, I wouldn't have known sin if it wasn't by the law. But by the law, sin revived and I died. I was exposed as a sinner. It's good. It's good. To be exposed as a sinner before God is a good thing. Because then you can be healed. Right? That's when he puts us back together. So he wants to cleanse me, and then keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Keep me back from presumptuous sins. How can I be held back from something that doesn't seem bad, but it's presumption, it's moving ahead of God, it's doing what I want to do without consulting God? Or, yeah, so that. How can I be kept back from that? by the Word of God, by learning to follow Him, by learning to listen to Him, by learning to be led and directed by Him. And then finally, let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Right. How do I avoid humongous sins? By avoiding small sins. Right. The big things always get started in motion by a small decision. Like, how? I mean, the stories are unbelievable. We all know people who have, you see, they made a small decision. You could say, not a big deal. But that opened the door to the next decision, to the next decision, to the next decision. And then, boom. How many people remember the Chris Farley skit? Matt Foley, the motivational speaker, eating van, living in a van down by the river, eating a steady diet of government cheese. I saw this thing, like that used to be a negative thing, right? But now people love to live in their vans. Right, so they said 1990, living in a van down by the river, eating cheese was like a negative connotation. But now van life, you know, with the wine and cheese by the river is like a dream for some people. Like it's, man, things have changed so dramatically. But I can, the big problems don't happen right away. It's a progression. How do I hold off that progression? Keep me back from the great transgression. Well, it's by acknowledging my presumption before Him and acknowledging my fault before Him and allowing the Word of God to come into me and say, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong. And then we say, okay, I agree with you that it's wrong. Now what? And it says, this is how you heal it, by the perfection of the Word of God. So then we come to the conclusion that, oh my gosh, it's possible that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart could be acceptable before God. Hallelujah. This is what we want. This is what we're asking for. This is when we get serious with the Word of God. And I was thinking, Pastor Stevens used to talk a lot about Word of God revival, right? When you hear the old messages of him casting the vision of the ministry, he said there's going to be a Word of God revival that's going to sweep through New England. And that's what it's going to be, the preaching of the Word of God. And I would love for that to happen. I think it is happening. But wouldn't it be amazing to be a part of a big revival that sweeps across our country? When it's based on the Word of God, the preaching of the Word of God, the accurate preaching of the Word of God, how is that going to happen? We can say, well, we need a preacher like Billy Graham. We need somebody big who can do it. No. You know where it happens? Individually, right? Individually, that you and I, every one of us, would have a little Word of God revival in our own life, and we would be cleansed by the purity of the Word of God. And then that would start a little fire in my little group of people, my family, my friends, whatever little sphere of influence I have, it starts a little burning in that, and then it expands. That's it. But what can we do? What can we do? We can go into the Word of God. We can be healed. We can be delivered. We can be changed. We can be challenged. You ever read a verse and you say, no, not today, Lord. No, not, can't handle that right now. Can't handle correction or challenge, right? And he says, I think you can. And you need it. Actually, you need this challenge because you're a little weird right now. Right? No. And he corrects us with the Word. And then when we take it, they're like words fitted as silver, and they refine us. And we say, oh, thank you. Thank you. And that happens daily in our lives, those little words spoken. And then we look out at the world and we see the world the way it's described in the Bible. And we say, oh my gosh, Lord, you've spoken to me, but you've also defined all of this. Maybe you could lead me into this with a little fire and a little mission, and we can stir something up. So, last verse, 2 Timothy 3:16. How much of Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All of it. Like that, true and righteous altogether in unity, the Word of God in unity, all Scripture is given by inspiration, and it's important, inspiration of God. Not inspiration towards God or in God, like I in God have inspired. No, it all comes directly from God by inspiration, breathed out by Him, and it, guess what? It's profitable. Profitable to who? It's profitable to all of us. In what way? Reproof. Reproof. Correction. And then finally, instruction in righteousness. And that instruction in righteousness is how we get to the point where our words and our meditation is acceptable to Him, because I have been instructed in righteousness and I have allowed it to take root. James 1:21, receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to what? Transform your soul. Romans 12:1-2, right? That we are, our minds are being renewed. How can it be renewed? Well, it's Psalm 119, verse 10, isn't it? How can a young man change his ways but by taking heed to the word of God? There's a transformation happening, a change happens, and we are being renewed. That's what we need. That's what the world needs, and we're on it. Amen? Amen. Amen. Lord Jesus, thank you for giving us this Bible. Thank you for giving us your word spoken to us perfectly, precisely, when we need it, in the area we need it, Lord. And we ask that you would help us, Lord, help us learn the Bible, help us draw from the Bible, help us understand something from the Bible this week, Lord. And it would be a building block in our faith that we rest things on. Lord, thank you. Bless this church, plans moving forward, all the things that we want to do, all the things we're praying about, the unity in the body of Christ, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.